the book of Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 1. If you recall, Moses had given Joshua a charge regarding the calling of God upon him to encourage him and challenge him. God had also done personally a charge for Joshua. Now here in verses 10 through 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, we find Joshua giving a special charge to his leaders. And then in the latter part of the chapter, verses 16 through 18, we find the leaders turning around and giving Joshua a special charge and encouragement and a challenge. We know from what we've seen in Deuteronomy and other places here in the Pentateuch, we have seen Moses, of course, was extremely organized. He had to be. He was the head of a couple of million people. And of course, at one point, he was beside himself, and God allowed him to appoint leaders, elders, and others. He had officers, and he had a chain of command. You can look at Deuteronomy 1:15 and be reminded of some of the organization that Moses had. Joshua did not assemble the leaders to ask their advice, but instead, he assembled the leaders to give them God's instructions. And he made them very clear. Here in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 10, we read, then Joshua commanded, well, why don't you read it? 10 through 15, volunteer. 10 through 15? 10 through 15, anybody? Go ahead, Tater. What a grin, man. If you're laughing at me, you're happy because you get to read. I don't know.
No, I figured you'd call on me at a default if no one offered.
He's doing the next chunk. Okay. He gave me that. I know Bill's look and I know your look. He was ready to read too. So. No, go ahead. He'll read next.
Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go into to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed all the mighty men of valor and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising.
All right, thank you. So, it's interesting to note that the 2.5 tribes, and this, of course, is contained in Numbers chapter 13, where they came up to Moses and they said, you know what, we got a lot of cattle. Noticed over on the east side of the Jordan, on this side of the Jordan, there's some really fertile land. There's some good grasses growing. It'd be kind of awesome if we could take our families and go up there and settle there. Remember, this is on the side they're on now. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're heading west, going over the Jordan into the promised land. But years before, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh settled there on the east side. But they had to make a promise, because at first Moses was kind of upset over it. But then he said, well, wait a minute. We go into the promised land, and the army goes, the men of valor go to fight, and then you guys are going to be sitting up here all nice and cozy with your cattle and your families while your brethren are fighting. And so they promised that they would, when the time came, they would come, and all those of fighting age would come, and they would fight until the last of God's people was settled in the land. What I found interesting, I don't know if I ever noticed this before, but a couple of times, the portion that George just read, it says that God gave them the land. Did you notice that? And we know that when it comes to the promised land, over and over and over again, when it was promised, the Bible always says that the land that God would give you, over and over, God would give you. But here, two times it does say God, but then in verse number 15, toward the end, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you. Now, I wonder ultimately if it was really God's plan. You know, sometimes God allowed them, and sometimes God allows us to make decisions that really, it's not really his will, but he's got lessons for us to learn, so he allows us to go through it so we can learn some things. You realize that this 2.5 tribes, when Assyria invaded and took the land years and years and years and years later, they never came back. When they were taken captive by the Assyrians, they never came back, never resettled. And now God made a promise that once they settled, ultimately, of course, the land would be theirs. I'm wondering, I'm thinking out loud here, whether maybe it's because this was Moses' plan more than it was God's. God allowed it. Some commentators say this about it. They say things like, well, it's pretty evident that the men of these tribes were more concerned about making a living rather than being with their brothers and sisters. They kind of wanted to go at themselves, and they were more concerned about the money side of things than they were about the honor side of things. I don't know whether that's true or not. People wanted to survive. Yes, sir. Bill.
You say if you read later when they go in, when they cross the Jordan,
mm-hmm.
it's those tribes that led them into
battle. Right, and that was part of the deal. That was part of the deal. And they did honor their word. They said, we will be there. And they were there. Some also say that these 2.5 tribes represent borderline believers. Borderline believers. Sort of like getting close to the promised land. In our case, it would be inheritances that we have in Christ, such as are listed in Ephesians chapter 1. And we never really pursue them. We read about it in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We never really exercise faith to receive those inheritances in practical ways in our lives. We don't claim them by faith. Instead, we continue to live by sight. So that's another criticism. Again, whether that's fair or not, I don't know. Others say it represents those who serve and help for a while, and then after a while they get tired of it and they go back to wanting to do their own thing, so they quit. And go back into their own life. And the problem is a love affair with the world. Again, whether that's accurate or not, I thought I'd share it with you because I did find that in different places. And the fact that they did fall to Assyria and never did return to that portion of the land, I think is significant. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Good point. Always thinking ahead, isn't it? All right, then the verses 16 through 18. Bill, you want to read those?
Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.
All right. Thank you, sir. All right, so here in these verses, the officers challenge their leader, and we find, I think, a very enthusiastic response. Very enthusiastic response. Verse number 16, and they answered, saying, all that thou commanded us, we will do. And all, when it comes to where we should go, whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. So the first enthusiastic response is one of obedience. Obedience. They were willing to do what their leader instructed them to do through, of course, the will of God. Secondly, in verse 17, they responded with faith and hope. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, and I kind of questioned that. Did they hearken unto Moses in all things? I heard a lot of complaining and murmuring and groaning and different things going on, but I guess their memory's short. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. So again, faith and hope. Only the Lord thy God be with thee. They recognize the fact that if there was no Lord, there would be no victory. If there was no Lord, there'd be no victory. And I think that's why it's important that when we seek to lead someone to Christ, as the Bible teaches, we don't receive Christ just as Savior. We receive him as Lord at the same time. Though we may not have much of a clue of what that means regarding lordship, we must be willing to submit to the authority of our Lord. We are his slave now. He is our master. I mean, it's that serious. We're not willing to submit to his authority. We don't understand the ramifications of coming to Christ in salvation. Faith and hope. Obedience, faith, and hope. Number three, intolerance of sin. First part of 18. Whosoever ye be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. I think that's intolerance for sin, don't you think? Listen up, no big deal. If you don't obey, you're going to die. Oh, wow. If there was a mandate like that today, maybe Christians would bounce back and shape up. What do you think? There'd be a revival like we never saw. Only be strong and of good courage. And so the response here is support by challenge. Last part of the verse, support by challenge. Only be strong and of good courage. So everyone's been challenged. Everyone's been encouraged. Everyone knows that sin will not be tolerated. Open sin will not be tolerated. And now they are ready to enter into the promised land. But before we do that, I want us to go back to verse number 11. Verse 11 says, pass through the host to command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals. In one of those KJV words. Don't you love it? Instead of saying, get you the beanie weenies ready and put them in a satchel, it says, prepare you victuals for within 3 days. And I want to focus on the 3 days. 3 days seems to be significant. It's a pretty important number and I'm not a big numerologist guy. I got a book, about Bollinger wrote this volume, and it's a pretty good sized volume on numerology, all these numbers and I mean, I got enough problems just trying to get the verses down, much less every number about everything. But sometimes it's interesting to look at certain numbers and talk a little bit about it. So I mean, he could have said, all right, day after tomorrow we're heading out, or tomorrow we're leaving, or in 1 week we're going to go, we're going to start. Why 3 days? Why 3 days? 3 days in the Bible is a recognized period for death and resurrection. Remember the story of Jonah? got swallowed up by a great fish. KJV says whale. Nah, I don't think so. But anyway, whatever. It was a great fish big enough for him to go inside, okay? And how long was he in the belly of the fish?
3 days.
Yeah. He's kind of like buried, wasn't he? And then what happened? He was spit out, wasn't he? Yeah. Probably because of the acid in the stomach of the great fish, he probably had skin that was scarred from the acid. You know, I would think, wouldn't you? Probably carried those scars the rest of his life, unless God saw fit to heal him, which the Bible doesn't say anything about it, whether or not he had those scars or not. But it sure would have been a testimony of don't run from God if you had acid scars on you. Abraham, story of Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son. I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Wow. I mean, Abraham waited for 20 years for this boy, who is now a man about 40 years old. And God says, I want you to take this son that I promised you, I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And after 3 days, Abraham looked and he saw the mount. There's that 3 days again. Lord Jesus, of course, he used Jonah as an example of what he was going to do. He said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days, Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days. And remember, in Bible reckoning, sometimes just because it says 3 days, it doesn't have to be three 24-hour periods. Yeah, it can be part of a day and be counted as a day. Same when you read the Bible and it tells you how long a king was king. Does it include the accessor year or not? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Depends who's doing the writing, who's doing the reckoning, and so it can change lengths of time. If you include the, let's say a king comes on the throne and it's November. Well, that whole year is counted. All right, so the people would pass through, since we're talking about 3 days, a recognized period for death and resurrection in Scripture, the people of Israel would pass through symbolic death. And they would go through symbolic death into resurrection life or resurrection ground. When Israel reached the banks of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over, the Jordan was flooding, which makes the crossing even more significant and profound and miraculous. I like the Bible deniers, the big libs. They like to say, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the, up above that is the Reed Sea, and a lot of times it would dry out, and so they just cross. That's why God made sure, you know, it was flooded. And do anything at all. Work harder to deny the Scripture than to study it and figure out what it really says. Just deny it. So when you think of the swelling, overflowing banks of the Jordan, you can liken that to overwhelming trouble. It's synonymous with overwhelming trouble. That's a pretty good description. You think of a river like the Jordan overflowing its banks. We've seen the power. I mean, look what happened, the flooding in New York City. It's been incredible. Have you seen pictures of that, video of that? Wow. It's like God said, I'm going to flush this place out a little bit here. And then across the river was Jericho. Of course, we're going to read about the story of Jericho, had a massive wall around it, had a paradise of vegetation, a land of plenty. But the people of Jericho, the people of Israel could not take Jericho in the energy of the flesh, could they? There's no way they were strong enough to overtake Jericho. I mean, that wall was like seven, if I remember right, and I could be all wrong, something like 7 feet thick, maybe more. I haven't reviewed that, so I'm going by memory, and that's craziness on my part trying to do that. We know that John baptized there in the Jordan. We know that Jesus really identified first with the sins of people, including ours there at Jordan. So when you think of the Jordan River, you think of death. It symbolizes death because you're crossing, okay? They're crossing into the promised land from kind of the old into the new. When we get saved, we are new creations in Christ. We are told to reckon ourselves dead, and we're going to look at some of these passages actually in the next hour that relate to this, really. And so it's death to self. Now, be careful with this because some teach, you know, you should die daily because Paul wrote, I die daily. And when he wrote that, if you look at the context of that passage, he wasn't saying that he died to self every day. What he said was, I am at risk literally of dying every day. And he listed all the things that happened to him. What we need to do is Romans 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, okay? How many times can you be sacrificed? We just need to remember that. Sometimes we've got to look back and say, Lord, you know, I remember back 25 years ago, I came forward in a church and I presented my body a living sacrifice. And I told you, Lord, anything you want me to do, I'll do. Anywhere you want me to go, I'll go. I'm yours. I'm your slave. You bought me with your blood. But instead, I've shied away from that. I haven't been living that way. So I want you to know that I remember that, and I'm going to live that way by your grace from here on out. So again, the Jordan symbolizes death, death to self, reckoning ourselves dead, rising to a greater life of faith. God wants our faith to grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in our relationship with Christ. Being conformed into his image more every single day. The people of Israel without the Lord would stand there on the other side of the Jordan helpless. In Romans 4, and I'm just going to read a passage real quick here. In Romans chapter 4, I love the book of Romans. It's been a long time since we looked at Romans, hadn't we? Romans 4, 19 through 22. And being not weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead because it was so old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was about 90, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, talking about the birth of Isaac, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. He took God at his word and allowed God to be God in his situation, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness because he had a genuine faith. Abraham stood at the Jordan of his life, 20 years waiting and waiting and waiting for the promise of a son. David, as a young man, was promised that he would be king of Israel. He waited almost 20 years for that. And you might be right now at a Jordan experience in your life waiting, or maybe you've gone through in the past Jordan experiences. And we are powerless to cross over unless we exercise faith, put our total trust, reliance, and confidence upon Christ. And then he will see us through. What sustained Abraham? He looked to the promise of God. His faith did not stagger. The only way we're not hurt by the river is to turn from it into the very presence of God. To turn from it, not be overwhelmed by it, not be full of fear because of it. We are made strong by faith when we turn to our God, and we can rest assured that whatever God has promised, he will do it. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. So what was done in the 3 days? Well, the land was spied out by 2 spies. Jericho is a type of the world of men, you know, lost people over which the judgment of God is looming, but they just keep on living life like nothing's going to happen. Sound familiar? We have the cloud of God's judgment hovering over our nation like we've never seen before. And most people think because we are here in the United States of America, we're immune from the judgment of God. And we are on the brink of disaster. The people of Jericho either resisted or trusted in the walls or the river for protection. Now, man, ain't nobody, no one's getting over the wall, no one's going through the wall, and as a matter of fact, most can't get through the river. So we're pretty safe right here. They, instead of being full of God, though, they were full of sin and self-confidence and self-righteousness. But there was one lady there at Jericho, and we'll see this when we get there, of course, named Rahab, who was a harlot. But she was a genuine believer. A couple of scripture in the Old Testament remind us of that, make that very, very clear, that she was a real believer. In the Great Faith chapter, she's even mentioned there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So she believed that God was going to give them, the people of Israel, the land. In James, the next book, chapter 2, verse number 25. James 2, verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, the spies, and it sent them out another way. She believed first. Then she worked in righteousness or worked in obedience. She believed and then she obeyed. God was the one leading Rahab. Same could be said of Nathanael. The eunuch, Cornelius, they followed the light they had. And that's how it begins. I mean, some people receive the gospel in full. Others, like Romans 1 talks about, we look around, we see creation, we see that there had to be somebody that did all this. No man could have done all this. No accident could have done all this. There must be a higher power. There must be a designer. There's got to be somebody bigger than us, stronger than us, more powerful than us. And as we follow the light that we have, and we look back over history, and we see the hand of God, see the hand of God, see the hand of God. And then, of course, we have the Bible. And on it goes where we believe the light that we have. We believe the truth that God reveals to us. And we keep believing, and God keeps revealing. That's what happened to Rahab. That's what happened to Nathanael, the eunuch, and Cornelius. They followed the light they had. God, of course, Cornelius was representative of Gentiles. God sent Peter, and his eyes were opened. Rahab is called in some commentaries a type of Gentile sinner permitted to share in the unsearchable riches of Christ, and she was brought near. KJV says brought nigh. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, brought nigh by the blood of Christ. That's reconciliation. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. If we come through the blood of Christ, we are part of the family of God. And there are different opinions regarding, and believe it or not, in the next, it just happens to fit. We're back in 2 Timothy, the last part of chapter 2. And we'll talk a little bit about Rahab. Why Rahab? Or maybe it's later in here. I study ahead, so sometimes I get things mixed up because I'm old and feeble and somewhat mind-numbed. But compared to the rotting bag of oatmeal in the White House, I'm a genius. Okay. And then how the pause ended. Turn over. This is where we'll close. Chapter 3, verse number 5. How did this three-day pause end? Chapter 3, verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself. I got to think about that word sanctify. We know what it means. You know, set apart comes from the root holy. And we've talked about four different kinds of sanctification, how the Spirit of God is involved, preparational sanctification, we get us to the point where we believe and we're saved, and then positional sanctification where we're in Christ, that never changes. And then you got the progressive where we become more and more and more like Christ. And then ultimately we're with him, we're changed, the mortal puts on immortality, and we receive a new body and we are sinless. That's perfect sanctification. But in all of those, who does it? Who does the sanctifying? God does, right? So I got to thinking about the word consecration, which is very closely related to sanctification. And if you look in the ESV, the word sanctify here in Joshua 3:5 is translated consecrate. When I think of consecration, I think of what we can do. Sanctification, what only God can do. Again, very closely related, but we can't do the sanctifying. But we can do some consecrating, can we not? So if you read that here, Joshua said unto the people, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Get rid of any sin that you know about. God uses pure vessels. We looked at that in our study of 2 Timothy. He said, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And he does wonders when we take him seriously enough to consecrate ourselves. Not just kind of go along and do our own thing and play church and maybe read the Bible once in a while and pray once in a while. The mighty works of God seem to be linked to their consecration. Maybe we don't see mighty works of God because maybe, including this preacher, maybe we're just not consecrated enough. I mean, all of us, I mean, if we really know the Lord, we want to see his mighty works, do we not? I want to see God's hand in my life. I wanted to, when my kids were home and Barbara was alive, I wanted to see God's strength in our family, in the church, of course, anywhere. We certainly want to see other people saved, do we not? And we want revival. I pray every night for revival. But we must consecrate ourselves. Put off the old man's. Paul talked about in Ephesians 4 in the book of Colossians as well. Put off the old, put on the new, humble and pure. For if we're not clean, God will not pour out his power upon us. So let me ask a couple questions. Are you standing at Jordan's banks trembling, fearing the crossing? If so, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he will get us over the other side to the resurrection side. Maybe we have sins and weights that need to be laid aside, part of consecration, so that we are then cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Another question, are we being renewed daily in Christ, in his image, forsaking evil, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, as the Bible talks about? All right, questions, comments, anybody? Yes. Direct lineage of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Again, it's going to fit into the next. Exactly. That's the whole point. That we're no better than her. Because we all sin. Right? Bill? There's a lot of good stuff in Josh. Be very easy for preacher to park. We could park in one spot and be there for a long time. You probably think, man, we haven't been moving that fast the way it is, but we're getting into the account of so we'll be moving. All right, keep praying for the church. Praying that our visitors will come back. I'm also concerned about Colleen. Pray for her, okay? I don't know what's going on. She's a very private person. Pray for our nation, Ukraine. I've been praying, Lord, please bring Zelensky and Putin to the table and get this thing settled and get it over with. This is just wrong. And both sides, Ukraine's not pure as the driven snow. Politicians try to make us think, oh, this poor, innocent, perfect nation, and then you got the big bad bear called Russia. And it's a lot more complicated than that. What Putin did was wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a Putin fan. But Ukraine is not. I'd love to know where a big chunk of our money's gone. I think you would be disappointed as I am. Missionary, law enforcement, pray for safety. Law enforcement, first responders, our missionaries. Today, we did two last time. Called Send Network West Virginia. We are grateful for this important gospel partnership. Ask God to call more men to plant churches in West Virginia. And I would add, pray that God would send men that are willing to preach the gospel so that the existing churches in West Virginia would be filled with people. Also, West Virginia Convention of Southern Baptist Churches seeking pastors. Pray for God's direction for the churches currently seeking pastors. Pray hearts would be stirred to this end. And there are a multitude of churches, not just in our state, but in our whole nation, that are without pastors. Churches really, really, really are having trouble finding men that are willing to pastor. All right, and then pray for Mark. He's got some upcoming tests and things, doctor's appointments. Continue to pray for the family as his mom went to be with the Lord. I was privileged to be able to do the service yesterday, and I will be quick to turn down doing a wedding, and the reason is because a lot of times folks that are involved in weddings, wedding parties, and the guests, they don't care about church, don't care about God. We've had to chase people out of bathrooms smoking cigarettes and all. I mean, you name it, it's happened at weddings, okay? But a funeral is an opportunity when hearts are generally softer than normal to present the gospel and ask God to save some souls. So I consider it a very wonderful privilege and opportunity to represent the Lord there. But pray for the family. The coming days are the hardest days when everything kind of slows back down to normal. Pray for Lori. She's got some appointments coming up this week. Pray that they'll turn out really, really well. Cancer gone. Did you have a good week this week, Miss Lori?
Yes, I did. I went to my hearing doctor, and I have lost a lot of my hearing in my left ear. It went from an 80 to a 20.
Oh, wow.
And she thinks that may be from the chemo. She reprogrammed my hearing aid, so I'm hearing better today than I've heard in 3 weeks. So.
Well, that can be good or bad, depending on what you're hearing.
But yeah. It's better.
Good.
I have one appointment tomorrow just for an MRI. And then next week it's more tests. And then I see my cancer doctor. I think it's the last Thursday in the month.
All right.
Thank everybody for their love and their prayers.
Please keep me informed, okay, what's going on. My daughter she wore a monitor for a short period of time, Michelle. And they didn't find anything from that. They did say she has a thickening of part of her heart. But as far as the function, everything looked. She didn't have it on. How long did she have the thing? A couple days?
One day, 24 hours.
Only a day? Yeah, that's kind of weird. How's a day? I mean, I've had a bad day and then go 2 weeks without. Anyway, who knows? Missy Nixon, continue to pray for her. Vicki Thompson, lady that's been visiting her and her husband Jeff, they haven't been for a good while now. She's had headaches, and they're supposed to try to figure out why. I haven't heard anything from Jeff. Barbara Mason has cancer and is getting treatments. Who put Barbara Mason down?
Annie.
How's Barbara doing? Is she still getting treatments?
Not doing very good, but she is still doing treatments.
Okay. Continue to pray for Barbara. Andrew Lucas, Deputy Reserve, had a car wreck. Pray for his continued healing. We'll take him off next week. Abby, pray for her spiritual growth. Got some books in, waiting on a Bible. She has Bibles. She said, Bubba, I cannot take my church Bible and highlight stuff in it. I said, sure you can. No, I am not writing in my church Bible. I said, y'all see my church Bible. So I'm getting her a little easier translation. I said, I'm going to get you another Bible that you can highlight. She said, all good. Make sure it's pink. I said, do what? Yeah, I want a pink Bible. Well, I wanted to get her an ESV. Well, they don't have pink ESV, so I got her a pink New King James. It's coming. I didn't get it yet. But anyway, that one she's going to highlight. All right, so pray for her that she will continue to desire spiritual growth. Because anytime you make a commitment or you say, I'm really going to knuckle down. I'm going to get to know God better. Guess what? You're going to be fought from inside and out. The flesh will fight it. And, of course, the demons of hell will do everything possible. So pray for her, if you would, please. I appreciate it. Continue to pray for Mason. More kidney stones in his left kidney. They think it might be medication he's taking for the rheumatoid arthritis. So they're working on that. Any new news in the last few days?
Yeah, they're trying to get an appointment.
Okay. That's getting hard to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
And all we got to do is continue this socialized medicine thing. And it's going to be like it is overseas, where you wait months and months. I made an appointment to see a dermatologist. Got some spots like we get older, and I like the sun, and so I got some spots I'd like to get checked out. That was back in maybe June. I go in November. I told a lady, I said, I could be dead by then. I mean... Between June and November, be all right, I guess. And then Phyllis Michael, which we mentioned, the pray for the family as she went to be with the Lord. I was talking to Tammy, works at the school, and it's funny, you go to these services and you meet people that you've known from other places, and you didn't realize that, you know, some are family by marriage, some, well, who, and I ask a lot of them, well, how were you related? And even your son was there. Brian was there, yeah. Yeah. So that was something. But anyway, Tammy told me I never met her, so I didn't know her. She was a Spitfire. And Tammy said, I'm just like her. So pray for Mark and the family. And then Annadale sent me a text about a Donald Alexander. His fluid around his lungs. So that, of course, can be a very serious thing. Anybody else this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Brody went to the cardiologist this week, and he does have to wear a monitor for 30 days and just to make sure everything's okay. And then he saw the neurologist this week, and they put a lot of whatever on his head. And so he's a tough old rascal. And so when the doctor got finished, he said, Brody, I don't want to hurt you because I told you I wouldn't. He said, so I want you to take these two off of your collarbone. He said, because it is going to hurt because they're tight. He said, just take them off. So the doctor did.
Good for him.
But do pray for Brody. He looked pretty pale. I thought. Right, I thought he looked a little bit pale. So everything so far is checking out okay. So that's a blessing.
Amen. That's good. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You're such a faithful God, loving God, a God of grace and mercy, a God of forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Lord, that you bless our church. We want to see people saved and lives changed and people come, not just visit and move on somewhere else, but to join our local fellowship. And if they're unsaved, to get saved and be a part of our family here. We thank you, Lord, for the ones that are faithful, and what a blessing it is for this pastor when he sees some that are always here, and I praise you for that. I ask, Lord, that you would work in the coming hour, prepare our hearts for your word, and save that one that's lost and reclaim that one that's turned away from you. And we ask, Lord, that those that are having tests here in coming days and weeks, that you would give the doctors wisdom, Lord, you would open their eyes to what needs to be done. And, Lord, we know you could heal without any doctor, without any medication. If that would please you, we pray you'd do that. We thank you that we can rest in you. We can lay our burdens, our concerns, our cares at the foot of the cross, and we know that you're going to take care of it in your time, in your way, according to your perfect will. So, Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you in our daily lives, and we'll thank you for what you do and thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes and we'll get started. About five after, we'll get back to it.